My text is in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and the 9th chapter, and verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I'll read also verse 23 with 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When I was looking at these verses and endeavouring by God's grace to bring a message to you today, the word that stood out there was the word knowledge and understanding. And this is something that we are very familiar with in the kind of what we call an enlightened age today, and an educated people as well, a people that are able to read and write and are able to attend schools, colleges, various courses, that understanding and knowledge is something that we are familiar with and know what we are talking about. But here in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet is particularly concerned that the people listening to him might understand what it means to know God, that they might know what it means to know God himself. We can know such a great deal. I'm sure that if we all pulled our knowledge and our understanding together here today, there would be quite a large store of resources that we could draw from. And some of us might be able to say we know far more than you do. I suppose we all know more than each other on something or another, whatever that may be. And some of us would like to boast maybe and say, well, you may know a great deal, but I know people of great influence and importance. And you may name somebody very important. I know, I won't name anybody, I'll just say X, Y, Z or A, B, C. And I know that person, and as you say that to me, I am duly impressed by what you say. And oftentimes when we've gone on our holidays, somebody will tell us, you know, that this particular little guest house or this particular little building is famous because, and you know that Queen Elizabeth I once slept here. And I say, oh, that's very interesting. And then they say, go to another place, do you know that that chair in that particular Welsh farmhouse, the great preacher John Elias sat there once? Oh, did he? And you feel you'd like to sit there and see what it feels like to sit on that chair. And you can say, well, I sat in the chair where John Elias sat. Or, you know, I went into the room where Queen Elizabeth I slept, and all that kind of thing. And there are lots of little houses and things that try to gain attention by saying, somebody very important called here and signed our visitor's book. We haven't got the visitor's book now, but had we got it, we'd be able to show it to you. Or perhaps they might have it, but the page is missing. But something like that, as you can well imagine, it just opened itself for humour, maybe. But we are like that. We are people who like to boast. We like to get in a word about ourselves, who we know, and what we understand. When all is said and done, what is really important? Jeremiah the prophet is saying here, the most important thing is this, he said, is that you should understand and know God. Look at the lovely words again. But let him that glorieth, if you want to glory at all, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Now that's the question I'd like to ask you here tonight, a very simple question. Do you know the Lord? Do you understand? And do you know the Lord? The hymn that we sang, I always seem to make this awful mistake of thinking you don't know tunes, and then you seem to know them, and the tunes that I expect you to know, sometimes you don't know. That hasn't happened very often. But it was a beautiful hymn, wasn't it? Very lovely words, a very lovely tune as well. But the end of each verse, I was thinking in the little vestry here, we pray before we come into the house of the Lord. And I was looking at the frames that we have there, and we have photographs of every minister that has been in this church. The church has quite a long history for churches in Cardiff, because the main city of Cardiff is not a very old city, but this is amongst the older churches of Cardiff. And so there are quite a number of photographs there of ministers. And I looked at them and I thought to myself, yes, there was a time when that first one sat in that vestry and he prayed before he came in here. And then he went his way and now is home with the Lord. Then another one, then another. I thought to myself, then one day, unless the Lord comes, if the Lord tarries, if it is a normal procedure event, there'll be another little photograph there. My little photo will be there. And there'll be another servant there, praying, considering the service, his heart beating a little quicker, a little anxiety, and yet peace too. And then in time, he will go. Maybe he'll have his photo this time in colour, maybe. Mine in colour too, maybe. Black and white, by the look of me. And and then, and so on. We are here for so brief a time. So brief. The Lord allows me this privilege, and you, of being here now. But more important than hanging my little photograph there to frighten people in the vestry, far more important is that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't matter whether my photograph gets there or not, does it? But it matters that my name is written in that book of life. And that's the most important thing for you as well, that your name should be written there. Now, look at, I'll read you the hymn. You needn't look at it again. I'm not going to read the whole hymn through. It's a very long hymn. He loved me. Blessed be his name. He sought me. Blessed be his name. He found me, blessed be his name. He saved me, blessed be his name. I'll praise him, blessed be his name. Very beautiful words, aren't they? And those are the things that really matter, that we understand and that we know God. And so that when we are talking about our acquaintances can fail us, our friends can fail us. They can come and go, and relationships fade. But here is a relationship, and once it is established, there is no power that is able to break it. It's a very wonderful thing. You see, at best, we can be fickle, can't we? All of us. We have our moods. We have our differences. We have our little quarrels. This is what people are like. Yet this relationship can never be severed. Read the end of Romans 8. You know that neither height, depth, you know the great verses. Not any creature, past, present, future, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is what Jeremiah is talking about. He's saying, if you are going to glory in anything, let it be glorying in God. If you really want to understand anything, let it be an understanding of the way of God. If you are going to know anything at all, let your knowledge be a knowledge of God. That's what we have here tonight. So just for a little while, I have little headings. I trust that they help. The first one is this. The path of lies, or if you like, the path of deception, or a wrong path. The path of lies, merely for a convenience to remember with the other little headings I have. There's a vivid description in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, and you probably remember the verse about some people that say, it says about them, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, that they live a lie. I think that is one of the greatest fears of my own heart. I would be terrified of living a lie. I really would. I would be terrified of being a deceiver, of being deluded, and of deceiving others, of living a lie. Yet there are people who concentrate all their abilities and all their attentions to loving and making a lie. Now then, this sometimes can be deliberate, and other times it is because they have not considered anything outside themselves. They have only considered their own selves and not God. And details are given here in verse 23. Let me read you the verse again. There's a wider spectrum than we have here, but this will suffice. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. He doesn't tell him not to be wise. Let him not glory in his wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. He doesn't object to a mighty man being strong, but let him not glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. He's not objecting to a man being rich. He is telling that if you are rich, do not glory in your riches. Now, those are three. There are many, many more examples that can be taken. But these are the three that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give Jeremiah here to share with us here tonight. Wisdom and might and riches. Three things that the world would think were very, very desirable. Just think of them now. For every age, every one of us here tonight, how wonderful to be able to say that we're the cleverest person in Great Britain. And that when they have these, what is that program? It gets me terribly depressed. I know the chap that takes it, but I don't want to name him because it's not right to name people. University Challenge. I once almost got one answer when they said it. But isn't it terrible? And how quick they press that little button and they know it and they look so young. And here am I, you know, and I know so little. And it amazes me. I don't watch it anymore because it gets me really depressed. I don't even like to think of it. Maybe depressed now. How wonderful to be able to walk onto that program and say, just as he's saying the question, he said three words, I know. And then he says another, I know. And you're quick to off the mark on pressing the button, all this, and that you get all the marks. Great, isn't it? Terrific IQ, intelligent quotient. Pass all exams without having to swat. You remember everything people tell you. Read a book once and you know all the pages off by heart. And then strong. Everybody wants you to be captain of the rugby team. Imagine me. Don't laugh. Or the soccer team. Or any other team. I don't know the names of all the games. But all these games that they play, you know, and enjoy themselves. And that everybody's queuing up. Please be our captain. Can you imagine that? I can't. There's wisdom and might and riches. And you come along and you say, do you know, I can't manage to buy my house. How much you need? I need 20,000. Oh, just a minute. I might have to check. Well, that's very generous. There's nothing, plenty more for where that came from. Just imagine that. Would it be lovely? Wisdom and might and riches. Three things that most of the world think are important and most important. Three things. All three, two of them, or one of them. And people will settle for one of them even. What does the Bible say about the three? If you'd like to look at Corinthians with me, because we'll be mostly there. In the first epistle to Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 19, this is what it has to say about wisdom. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, don't get this thought now that God is out to destroy people with ability. He's not saying that. What he's saying, it is written that as far as the context of knowing God is concerned here now, wisdom is not going to help you any. Being clever is not going to detract or add at all to your knowledge of God or your understanding of God. For there is no need for anyone here tonight to say, this service doesn't apply to me because I lack in ability and so I cannot understand. Or neither can it be somebody's very, very clever and they're very impressed with their abilities. Neither does it mean that you are excluded either. I'm only asking you not to glory in your abilities. That's all. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, what's he saying? That your knowledge and your understanding is nothing compared to what we are talking about here. And in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, the first two chapters of the Epistle to Corinthians are very, very valuable chapters. It is useless to have a dialogue with an atheist and an agnostic and try and convince them of the existence and the being of God. It is useless. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Now you might say, does that mean to say you don't witness? Not at all. You talk to them on a totally different level. You talk to them about what the Lord means to you. You tell them about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit that touches their understanding, be it great or small, that they may understand. That really, you know, is a very comforting thing. Otherwise, churches would only be for the very able. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Wisdom then may be useful, but it does not bring you to God. Then might, in 1 Corinthians again, 1 verses 26 and 7, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, some wise men are saved, but not many, because they're so proud of their wisdom. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men after the flesh, and not many noble are called. Why? Not because there's a disgrace in wisdom, not because there is a disgrace in might, not because there is a disgrace in nobility, but because the snare of pride is easier for them, and because it is far more difficult for them to humble themselves to see that by grace and by grace alone that man can be brought to God. And this is a very humbling thing. So you might say, well, I will come to God. Why? Remember Simon Peter seemed to get that idea once. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking about heaven. It's the chapter before. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. And in chapter 13, he's been interrupted a few times by some of the disciples. And he is saying that he is going on a journey. And where I go now, you know not, but one day you shall know. And then Simon Peter said, I would go anywhere after thee. And Jesus Christ said to him, more or less these words, poor old Simon Peter, before the cock has crowed a few times, mighty Peter will have denied me thrice. He couldn't believe it. And then he turned very kindly to him and said, let not your heart be troubled. You see, there are no chapter divisions, really. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. So he comforts him like that. But remember, it is so closely linked there. There is mighty Simon Peter. If the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to go through a crowd, these broad shoulders would be stretched to their fullest extent, and then he'd make a path where the Lord Jesus Christ would follow. He would be able to go anywhere that Jesus Christ wanted to go. Yes, maybe on earth he could do that. But he had to lay his strength aside to come to Jesus. We have to lay our wisdom aside to come to Jesus Christ. Not by wisdom and not by might. Now there is another one that people are very impressed with, and perhaps they are more impressed with this than any other, by riches, and we can fill our lives with the occupation and the seeking of riches. And you know the example by our blessed Saviour of a man who filled a barn. And he could think of nothing but barns. They're not actual barns. He's thinking of the illustration may be actual barns, but he's thinking like this, I've got a terrible problem. You got this problem, by the way. I just don't know where to put all my money. Now, don't think that's my problem. I'm just using it in an illustration. I just had to have, well, there's the big five, they would call them, the banks, aren't they? There used to be a big five, maybe four now, I'm not very sure. I thought two or three. And you might say, well, really, not one of them is big enough to hold all the money I've got. So I'll have to find another bank, and another bank. And it's terribly worrying to find enough banks in order to bank my money. And that's when I go to a bank, the manager is very worried. He said, really, we just can't hold such wealth. Just imagine that kind of situation. Yet men and women are very impressed by wealth. And certain nations today have so much money that they do not know what to do with that money. And they're buying up other countries, more or less, aren't they, in their property. They just don't know what to do with it. It won't get them anywhere. Only buys them a little bit of land. Bigger motor cars, maybe. Finer mansions. All these things. But they do not understand God through riches. They do not know God through riches. These three things that are so desirable amongst men, abilities, wisdom, strength and muscular power, and riches and influence, and all those things that go with it, and importance. All these things are the values of the world, but they are not real values. Because one day, like I mentioned, that if the time should come, my little picture hanging there, and the next person, and another congregation here, and we will have gone and been forgotten, maybe just one or two or three, as the case may be, or a few more, but forgotten, and we may have spent our lives, many of us, on things that could not hold us. You know, you can cling to a thing that cannot hold you. Isn't that right? Isn't it better to hold on to that which will cling to you? I will never, no, never let you go. And that is what I'm talking about, that understanding and that knowledge. So there is, if you like, a path of lies, a path of deception, a path that does not lead you to God. What I am saying simply is this: I respect wisdom, but wisdom does not lead us to God. I respect strength, one has to at times, but it does not lead you to God. One is impressed by riches, maybe, but it does not lead you to God. We are not in any way belittling these things, because if you are wise, your ability is God-given. If you have a strong body, it is by the mercy of God that you have a strong body. If God has trusted you with riches, it is by the mercy of God that you have riches. But what he is saying, don't glory in them. Because if you glory in them, you are blinded by them. The very things that were so attractive cause you to be blind. Then there is the path of light. Just one little point, but an important one. Still in the same area of the scripture, the Corinthians epistle, the first one. Verse 24, but let him, it's the last verse in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Sorry, this is in Jeremiah. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. It's very similar to the last verse in 1 Corinthians 1. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You can be wise, you can be strong, you can be rich, you can be the lot, you can be none. But this is understanding, and this is knowledge, that he knoweth me, and that he knoweth this, I am the Lord, says God, and that you know me and understand me. Now the problem is, how can a man know God? How can a man glory in God? Vain little creatures like ourselves, who are so easily proud of transient and things that are merely temporary, how can we know God? By searching, can we find him? By knowledge, can we discover him? By strength, shall we somehow plough our way to him? By riches, can we buy our way to heaven? No, none of those ways. Do you remember that hymn? He sought me. He loved me. He sought me. He found me. Blessed be his name. It's quite a hymn, you know. He loved me with an everlasting love. He loved me. He sought me. He found me. He saved me. I'll praise him. Blessed be his name. Let's try and see how Scripture can help us here. We need to know our signs. Look at the, just turn a page over to the 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine up unto them. Let me read that again. In whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds. A man who glories in his wisdom, his mind is blinded. It's strange, isn't it? A man who glories in his might, his mind is blinded. A man who glories in his riches, his mind is blinded, and Satan has blinded him, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should appear unto them, should shine in their hearts. Oh, look at verse 6, it's a beautiful one here. For God, who commanded the lights to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look at those lovely words. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Is he shined in your hearts? What is heart in Scripture? Well, to begin with, it isn't that part of you that thumps away. Is it just your emotion? Well, oftentimes we refer to the heart as the seat of the emotion. But heart in Scripture is a very rich word. It means the mind, the will, the understanding, the emotion, everything, our innermost being, me, my understanding, my accepting, my rejecting, where I am hurt, where I am pleased, me, my heart. So what are we saying here? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? Notice, not particularly here in our minds, although minds in Scripture includes the heart. In our hearts. To give what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How can I be enlightened when he commands light in my heart? That's when. It's a miracle. I cry for mercy. This poor man cried out and said, by riches I cannot find thee, Lord. By strength I have not found thee, Lord. By wisdom I have not been able to understand thee, Lord. Have mercy upon me. And when a man comes to that place, a command from heaven, and the command is this, he commands light to shine in our hearts. In the same chapter, it talks about Jesus Christ taken away the veil of unbelief, and we see. Let me show you a verse from a hymn that we often sing in this church. You know the hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me who causes pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" This verse. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke." Where was I? I was asleep in my wisdom. I was asleep in my strength. I was asleep in my riches. I was resting upon the couch of my bank account. I was resting upon the couch of my muscular ability. I was resting upon the couch of my wisdom and my intelligence. I woke. What woke? My innermost being, my immortal soul. I woke. The dungeon of my mind, the dungeon of my heart, flamed with light. What happened? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. The path of light that is commanded from heaven itself, when a man has laid aside every glory and has come to his extremity, and has nothing to glory on, and throws himself upon the mercy of God. Then you'll hear him. Then you'll see him. Then you'll understand him. He loved me. He sought me. He found me. He saved me. Blessed be his name. That is the way. Then, to close, we have the path of light, now the path of life itself. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, saith the Lord." You say, now, what do I want you to do? I've come now, we are now in the arena of an enlightened understanding, where a man has laid aside boasting in his abilities, where he's laid aside boasting in his strength. He's laid aside the influence of his riches, and he's seeing now that there is no difference between a poor man or a rich man, a healthy man or a sick man, a wise man or a simple man, that we are now in the arena of God's grace. And the enlightenment has come now into the dungeon of our hearts and our minds and our souls. And there is a divine visitation into our innermost being. And we're beginning to understand things now in a way and in a dimension, on a dimension that we had never envisioned before. And so he gives us words. He says, "I'll tell you something. I delight in righteousness." And for the first time in our lives, we understand what he means. Because we are dirty and we are unclean. Easily do our minds go on a fantasy of sin. Easily do our bodies go along a path of sin. We begin to understand that God is righteous. And righteous altogether. I'm not answerable to you. You're not answerable to me. We are answerable to him. I am righteous, and I delight in my righteousness. A manifestation, it is my crown of holiness. I am righteous in my judgment. I am a judge. I am an infallible judge. I can judge an emperor and a king, a tramp or a pauper or a beggar, a wise man or a fool, a sick man or a healthy man. I can judge. I know the motives and the innermost motives of a man's heart. I know his very thoughts. I know the intents of his heart. I understand man. And I know man. And I understand him better than he understands himself. Yes, I am the one who has the right to judge. Then we begin to see, thou art righteous, O God. In depths of burning light, incessantly adored. Thou art righteous in thy judgment and final in thy final assessment of every one of us. But there's another word here. He's righteous. We can't change that. I wouldn't have him otherwise, my friends, would you? Would you like him to be an unrighteous God? A God who'd bring all the rogues and the cruel men of this world and the thieves and the vagabonds and the immoral and every perversion that you can think of and say, you're men after my heart, you're dirty like I am. Would you like to have such a God? Oh no. Even an unrighteous man prefers God to be righteous. Surely, he's a righteous God. He's a God of judgment. And judgment is absolute and fair. He also delights in loving kindness. Loving kindness. Let me read you that verse again. For God who commanded the dungeon flame with light, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? In the dungeon of my soul and my heart hath shined in my heart, in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where shall I have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Do you remember the rest of the verse? In the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? In the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? I'll show you, says the Lord. And in that Corinthian epistle, he talks of a mystery that is unveiled. That by wisdom no man could understand, by riches he could never buy, by strength he could never push himself. And there Christ takes away the veil of unbelief, and the mystery is revealed. And by revelation, suddenly we say, I see, I know, I understand. And we get hold of this little hymn book and hymns that we sung before, and we see meanings leaping out of them. And yet we sang them many times before. Then we look at our scriptures and we say, well, we did never notice that before. And verses leap out to our very hearts and our very soul. What's happened to me? The light of the knowledge of God. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. What happened to me? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's his loving kindness. What am I asking you to do? Do you remember the reading that we had in the Corinthian epistle? And do you remember that I went from chapter 1 straight on to chapter 2? And we had these lovely words. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. And he could have, he was very clever. Paul had long since laid aside glory in wisdom, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He could have outwitted any university challenge, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else. I wasn't going to talk about anything else. Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I tell you how I felt. I was rather nervous. You, Paul, nervous? You needn't have been. I was, he said. Because I was willing to be a fool for Christ. Willing to be an ignoramus for Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why? Look at the last verse in chapter 1, that according as it is written, he that glorieth let him glory in the Lord. What do you glory in tonight? Have you understood me? Have you got this knowledge? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's go to Calvary. The meaning is this. It's simple, and yet so hard to understand. There, Jesus Christ died. The meaning of his death is this. It is a punishment. I know the soldiers nailed him. I know Pilate condemned him. I know Herod fooled about to him. I know Judas betrayed him. I know all that. But in the fullness of time, his hour came. You see, many people are being crucified. He wasn't suffering physically. More than tens of thousands others that have been crucified. In one village alone, the Roman legion, the Roman soldiers crucified 2,000 men just to teach them a lesson. Many men are being crucified. At this cross, the Lord laid on this innocent one the iniquity of us all. It wasn't the weight of a body hanging on nails. It was the weight of an innocent one carrying the sin of a world. Can that ever be compared with any death, with any crucifixion? Never, never, never was there such a death. Never, never, never was there such a love. He loved me. He sought me. He found me. How did he find me? He drew me nearer and nearer. I began to lose faith in my wisdom. I began to lose faith in my riches. I began to lose faith in my strength. I began to see that these things are things that fail and are transient anyway. I began to see others passing me, and then almost despair in my heart. And I begin to cry out to God. And then I begin to see and understand something is happening in my heart. There is a light coming here. Words I've heard before, but they were words. Now they become more than words. They become the Word. The word of God to my heart. The word of pardon to my heart. So Jesus Christ had asked you a question. My friend, why are you here? Maybe asking to a very clever man. There he is on his knees. To be forgiven. And then he raises him up as a child of the Lord. Then a very rich man may come, not with his money. Why art thou here? To be forgiven. Then he raises him up too. Or a strong man who prostrates himself to show that he does not depend upon his strength. My friend, why art thou here? To be forgiven. And he raises him up. What do you come to him for? What do you want from him? One thing he'll give you. Forgiveness. And in that pardon, you'll see his glory. Truly. And you'll be able to sing this kind of hymn. Content to let the world, wisdom, riches, strength, go by. To know no gain nor loss. My sinful self is my shame. My glory all. The cross. What shall I talk about? The cross. How shall I speak? Not in enticing words. With what power? In the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might glory and glory in God alone. Do you understand? Have you got that knowledge? I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask. You might want lots of things. I ask no other sunshine. It's a big thing to say, you know, because we may have to lose much. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all, the cross. Do you remember the text again? Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee and ask in thy mercy to draw near to us. And if there are those who are seeking thee, grant that they might find thee this night, that thine eye might diffuse a quickening ray, that their chains might fall off, and that they might rise and follow thee. Amen.